This is Jesus speaking, and he says this. If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then skipping over to verse 25, all of this, Jesus says, I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And then turning over into chapter 16, I want to read to you from verses 12 through 15. It says this, and this is still Jesus speaking. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive and what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from me what he will make known to you. Would you pray with me? I'm asking, Holy Spirit of God, that you would move in this place and that those of us that are not acquainted with you would get acquainted with you better this morning. I ask that you would use this time that we have in your word and that you would be enlivening, illumining, turning the lights on in our hearts. I ask, Lord, and in that special way that you speak to each person, that you would do so this morning. And I ask that you would use me as your servant. I'm your boy. Use me, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Think for a moment about a movie or a show that you have seen that had a cliffhanger ending. Think. The cliffhanger ending, in short, is basically saying, as they used to say in the television programs that we watched when I was a kid, to be continued, ... And remember how dissatisfying that was? That you would get to that last moment and say, to be continued, like, no! This is how every show in Lost was, I think, on television. It was just to be continued. It's basically saying the story keeps on going, that this is not the end, that one chapter is coming to a close and another one is beginning. This particular dialogue that we're hearing, or monologue that Jesus is giving at the end of the book of John, is just that. It is the closing of one chapter and the beginning of another. Jesus is essentially saying that my chapter of my physical presence and God's purposes here through me is coming to a close. Another chapter is about to begin, and I know that you don't want to hear this, and you might not like it, but the new chapter is going to open, and my Spirit and you are going to be the principal players in that drama that's coming forward. And what we're seeing in this passage this morning, and this is kind of part two of the idea that God is still powerfully working by his Spirit. But what we're seeing in this passage this morning, the big idea, is that the Spirit will continue the work of Jesus by guiding, teaching, and sharing Jesus with us, and then multiplying his work through us. It is the inside-out work of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit is used to working with us. He works on the inside, and then he moves outward from there. And it starts within us moving out into the world. Now, this morning, we're going to get more acquainted with the Spirit. And just to summarize where we're going with this, we'll discover that Jesus has kept his promise with the Spirit hearing him, then coming to us, delivering the package, delivering the message that Jesus has given him to give us, and then from there, guiding us and teaching us, glorifying Jesus and sharing with us the life that God has. Now, I want to begin by just using a quote from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Darrell Johnson. I think he summarized this so well, at least on the high view. He starts us off by saying this, that he, that is the Spirit, will bring to your remembrance all I said. That's what Jesus said. And that is primarily fulfilled in the writing of the four Gospels, that he has kept his promise, and in the four, we have the primary things that Jesus has said. Further, he says that he will teach you all things is primarily fulfilled in the writing of the epistles, helping us understand the word and more. And then Jesus also says that the Spirit will disclose the things that are to come. That's primarily fulfilled in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation. I think it's well said. It's the high level, the larger umbrella of which everything else fits underneath that. But I want to jump into this passage and look at this continuing work of God in the Spirit. And so let's begin by reading verse 12 in chapter 16. It goes like this. I still have many things to say to you, Jesus is saying, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. Now, interestingly enough, if you've been following throughout the book of John here, that the Spirit is going to do exactly what Jesus did. That Jesus came from the Father, he then spoke the words of the Father to us and continued to speak the words of the Father to us. That's what Jesus said. The words that I'm speaking over and over again, they're not my own. They're the words that the Father is giving me to give to you. The Spirit is going to do that exact same thing. He's going to receive now from Jesus and then actually he's going to deliver those packages to us. So the Spirit will continue this activity. And what we see in the first point in this text is that we can lean on and expect the Spirit to guide us into all truth, that he's going to teach us and help us remember the words of Jesus, that he's the one who turns the lights on in the human spirit. He is directly connected to Jesus and delivers Jesus to us. That's what Jesus is saying here. The Spirit is passionate about truth because the Spirit knows what truth does. Truth sets us free. It brings freedom. Truth empowers and enlivens and inspires the kind of worship that God accepts. The Spirit and truth kind of worship. Truth sets us apart. Jesus says it sanctifies us from the world organizing itself outside of God. That truth beckons us from darkness into light and to remain there in the light. The truth is what Jesus is. It is what Jesus has. It's what Jesus gives. And that particular truth frees us from the lies and everything else that enslaves us. And again, quoting my patron saint, Daryl Johnson, he says that the Spirit's passion is that we are always kept, that we're kept in the truth, moving toward the truth, always knowing the truth that's going to set us free. The Spirit guides us. But this is not to be confused with the occult spirit guide, not the same thing. The Spirit guides us. The Spirit is God's presence patiently with us, whispering to us, nudging us, prompting us, checking us, checking us, highlighting things to us, getting our attention when we're not giving him the attention. The Spirit is the one who's doing that. That's the third person, the quiet, if you will, quietest member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Lord will speak through the Bible, but it's the Spirit of God who illumines our hearts and minds. It's not our clever logic. It's not our exegetical skill. It is the Spirit of God that illumines the words of Scripture. Without the Spirit, you can read the Bible, and it's just words on a page. With the Spirit, you read the Bible, boom. All of a sudden, now stuff. I remember the old show, The Ten Commandments, with Charlton Heston being up on the mountain as Moses on Mount Sinai. And as God is giving the Ten Commandments, you see these, out of the pillar of cloud, these flames coming into the rock, and then it's burning, you will not have any other gods besides me. And it was something profound about that, because that's what the Spirit does. Now, it doesn't always happen like, you know, it's not all drama. In fact, quite frequently, when the Spirit is speaking to us, it's more Clark Kent than it is Superman. But it is still the Spirit of God that's doing it. He's the one that's causing the aha to come in the human heart. The lights come on. In the book of Ephesians, in chapter 1, Paul is showing us how this whole dynamic works. He starts out by saying that God has blessed us. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Then he goes on in that whole paragraph, and it's one giant run-on sentence. There's really no punctuation there. There's no end of sentence. And he's talking about all of these things that are God's blessing in the heavenly realms that we've received in Christ. He talks about that we are that God is pleased to freely and generously include us and choose us and adopt us and into his very own family. That he makes us holy and blameless before him. He buys us out of slavery. He forgives our sin. He lights the way for us. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. He gives us a brand new and sustaining kind of hope. This is all the things that God has done. But he knows, Paul knows that for us, it's going to sort of be like, hello, McFly, you know, that those things are going to bounce off of us if the Spirit does not enliven our hearts to awaken us to the reality. It's the Spirit who does this. And so Paul concludes that section in verse 17 of chapter 1 of Ephesians. He says, "I keep asking that God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you might know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart," maybe you didn't know that, but your heart has eyes, "that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened instead of blind, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the power that God used in raising Jesus from the dead." Paul knows that if the Spirit doesn't turn on the lights don't come on. It is not our cleverness. It is not our adequacy. It is God. He's the one who does this. It's the Spirit of God in particular who does this. The Spirit guides us into our inheritance in Jesus. Perhaps it'd be like walking into a brand new home, and it's a home now that you own. But the Spirit of God is your guide into your new home. He walks you in and he says, "Here's the living room." And you just say, "What? That's so spacious and so beautiful. And it's fully furnished. And it's, well, it's even comfortable to be in. Wow, I can be comfortable here. Wow, this is amazing. This is the living room?" And the Spirit says, "No, there's more." And he says, "Let me show you into the kitchen." The kitchen's where it all happens. And in the kitchen is where our service goes on, and the conversations get deep and spontaneous things happen and get messy, and people are all full of flour everywhere. But it's this very real, very, very much a service-oriented place. And the lights come on and you say, wow, that's mine? Yes, that's yours. It's all yours because you have now received Jesus into your life and all this is yours. Then he brings you into the den, or let's just say, well, the family room. The den was what we called it in the South, but he brings you to the family room, and you're like, he said, this is where connection happens. This is where the fun happens. And then he says, "I walk down the hall with me. I want to open up to you. This is your very own bedroom." And you say, wait a minute. The bedroom means that if I have my own room, that means I'm part of the family, right? It's like, exactly. And the Spirit is the one who is making these things compute in the human soul. We can't make this happen without him. But when that happens, that's God's Spirit. He's working. He is kneading in the truth so that it actually registers within us. And when it registers within us, then we begin to change. The lights come on. That's the Spirit. Jesus says that Spirit will declare to you and I the things that are to come. So in the context that Jesus is saying this, that everyone that's there besides Jesus doesn't know how everything is going to turn out. They're about to walk into this grisly death kind of a scenario where Jesus is going to be treated cruelly. He's going to die on the cross. But he's going to then rise on the third day, and that will shock everyone, including the people that are most close in with Jesus. That all will be crushed, all will look hopeless, and then it won't. Jesus rose like he said he would. And out of that, they expect that he will then restore all things. That's their expectation. That's the question that they ask at the beginning of the book of Acts. Are you now going to restore everything now? Jesus says, not yet. I'm going to, just not yet. But the first Christians believed and lived in the acute sense that Jesus could return at any moment and restore everything. And that's how they lived their lives. And it was the Spirit who was teaching them, and I'm going to change my metaphors here, but it is like the Spirit who is teaching them to play both the long game and the short game. That the short game is going to be persecution. That's what the Spirit is going to lead them into. There's going to be persecution in the short game. But the church is going to take a long view so that they know that this is not all that there is. What's being said here to us? What can we take home? Well, the second point here is that we can lean on and expect the Spirit's reassurance and leadership for the future. Now, some of you are here today and you're uncertain of your future and it's terrifying you. The Spirit of God is here to reassure you and to lead you into the future, both in your personal life events and in how God will wrap up all of human history. So the Spirit says, in the short game, you guys are going to experience hardships. You're going to experience trials. You're going to experience persecutions. And there are times when it's not going to be very easy at all. And this is reality. This is a guarantee. Now, if you've read the New Testament, you know that this is not inconsistent throughout. It's a message throughout the New Testament. That you and I will experience hardship here on earth. We will. But that this earth is not all that there is. And something else is coming that is so much more wonderful than anything that this world ever has to offer. And you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed with what God is going to serve up after you take your last breath. You will not be disappointed. And it is worth living with that in mind. And so I think for some of us that there's a disconnect that happens here, because when trials and hardships come, what most Americans do is they get mad at God. Think about it for a moment. Maybe that's you too. Well, we get mad at God. It's like, why are you doing this to me? I signed up for this. I'm on your team. You're supposed to be my advocate. You're supposed to be doing things that please me. And the last time I checked, the Lord never consults me on how he wants to govern his universe. He never does. I really wish he would. But he doesn't. I give him all kinds of counsel in terms of how he should be doing things, but he doesn't pay attention. Just like the rest of us do. But what we'll do is we'll pout, we'll get mad at him, we'll complain, we'll bolt perhaps. But I want to tell you today that the hardship is a guarantee. And God isn't necessarily sending it, but he is using it. And that if you're going through a hard time right now, turn to him, because he is closer to you than anybody has ever been to you in your entire life, and he is there for you in the midst of this hardship. But the short game is that this world will not treat us perfectly, but something better is coming. That's the short game in terms of what is coming. Now, in terms of the long game in this, the long view that Jesus gives them, Jesus says the Spirit's going to give you some high-level details and a broad brush of how human history is going to wrap up. We call that the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it sheds this very symbolic, and as I said, broad brush light on how God is going to conclude the human timeline as far as this earth in its present state is going to look like. And it says at the end of the book of Revelation, it will conclude with Christ's return, that God will hold evil to account, that heaven and earth will then be united, and God will restore all things. That's how he says this is going to conclude. And we can anchor into that and then work backwards from there. Curiously, Becky and I watched this show called Timeless. It's a time travel, campy sort of time travel show. And I quite like time travel stuff because I love history. But there's a character in the show. His name is Rufus. And he has received a vision from a friend of how he's going to die, in what context, and in the events surrounding his death. And curiously, in all of the situations that he's in where they don't have any of the features of the event surrounding his death, he is absolutely fearless, because he realizes, well, I'm not going to die here, so I'm just going to take a leap here. I'm not going to die here, so I'm going to be very bold. I'm not going to die here, but so I can do this and do that. And these are things I would never think about doing because I thought I would die. But I'm not going to die until that moment. Well, it's a very similar dynamic with you and I. In the long game with the Holy Spirit, I want you to know that you're not going to expire a second earlier than God wants you to expire. He's in charge of his universe. And so you can live boldly with the idea that the final outcome is not in jeopardy. In fact, living with that kind of hope, it emboldens us. It's what Paul is getting at when he says to the Corinthian Christians in 2 Corinthians, he says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Now think about this for a moment. If you knew that God was going to wrap everything up and God was going to make things right, would you live bolder? Would you live more fearlessly? I think this is something that we can take home from this, because we have this idea that the Spirit is communicating to us that the final outcome is not up for grabs. It is not. And because it is not up for grabs, we can live boldly. And we should live boldly. And so think with me for just a moment. I'm going to use a line from the little book, Who Moved the Cheese? If you were not afraid, how would you then proceed? If you were not afraid of fill in the blank, what would you then do? If you were not afraid, what would that look like? Because we have this hope, we are very bold. That's the second point. Then Jesus says this in verse 14. He says, He, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it or disclose it to you. Now, as we've seen months ago, that the glory of something is its essential essence. And to glorify something is then to unveil its essential essence. And in this particular case, the Spirit will glorify Jesus, glorify Jesus by unveiling his weighty, luminescent essence, and through it, honor will come to him. Jesus says that the Spirit will take what is his, and literally the word there means to bring back word to us. It's like a messenger is bringing back word. And since we cannot be physically where Jesus is in the heavenlies, that the Spirit brings word from him to us, and especially through the Bible. And the Spirit, as we've said, is illumining us by causing the words in the Bible to leap off the page at us. I think that part of the problem with our reading of the Bible is that we don't read slow enough. But I think that part of the deal is to start reading very slowly. And when you start reading very slowly, the words begin to jump off of the page. And so I want to challenge you with that this morning, to open up the Word of God and listen for the voice of the Spirit in the Word of God. Let the Lord speak to you. Read it slowly. Slow it down. What we're seeing here is that the Spirit is going to incessantly draw attention to Jesus. The Spirit is, if you will, passionate about making Jesus known. And there's something in worship that happens because we're lifting up Jesus, and the Spirit is then revealing more and more of Jesus, and we lift up Jesus more and the Spirit reveals him more. And there's this cycle, this synergy that goes on with us, with the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit is all about revealing Jesus and making him the center of everything and then directing us to him. That's the third point. He's about making Jesus the center of everything. And as Jesus begins to become the center of your and my life, of our focus, then we begin to change. You sit with Jesus, the Spirit reveals Jesus and the words of Jesus to you. That softens us. We begin to morph and we begin to change. The Apostle Paul describes this in this dynamic in 2 Corinthians. It's pretty interesting. He first talks about in 2 Corinthians 3 the old covenant before Jesus that was given to the Jews through Moses. And that old covenant, the law, the tablets, was given to the people of Israel with great glory and with great power. And Paul begins by writing this. He said, if the old way, that is the law of Moses, comes, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the way that is in Jesus, which makes us right with God, or makes us righteous. And then using that same motif, he writes about this new freedom that the Spirit brings through Jesus, where God's glory is revealed. When we behold it, we change. He says this in verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, unlike Moses who put the veil over his face because of the glory of God, unlike that, we with unveiled face, now beholding the glory of God, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We look and we behold Jesus and we change." And all of this, he says, comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Let me summarize this in a simple way. You become what you look at. You become what you behold. Some have said that people look like their dogs because they have looked at them so much. I don't know how that works, but I would say that we in this, as we worship, as we pray, as we interact, as we make our home with and abide in Jesus, we become like him. Now, when we say we become like him, you don't, ladies, you're not going to become, you know, like a Middle Eastern bearded, long-haired person. That's not what that means. It means that you're going to become the very best version of you, the one that God has in his mind when he made you. The very best version of you. And as we behold Jesus, as the Spirit makes Jesus known to us, that's where this is going. That you become like him, you love like him, you see things like him, you think like him, you feel like him, but it's the very best version of you that is coming out. And then, concluding this up, then Jesus says, all that the Father has is mine. Now that's worth jumping into all by itself, but we're not going to. All the Father has is mine. So Jesus and the Father are a unit here. Therefore, I have said, he, the Spirit, will take what is mine and declare it to you. What's being said here, on the whole, is that the Spirit shares the fullness of God, his eternal kind of life, with us. The words in this, the notable kind of concepts in this passage are: the Spirit guides us, the Spirit reassures us and shows us what's to come, the Spirit glorifies and puts Jesus at the center, and all this is saying that, and Jesus is saying, all that's mine and my Father's, I'm sharing with you through the Spirit. The way that Paul says this in Colossians chapter 2 is, in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete, filled, full through your union with Christ. It's the Spirit that he's saying is the one who helps. Sorry, let me back up for a second. The Spirit illumines to us what belongs to Jesus and the Father. And everything that they share, the Spirit is the one who awakens us. We'll see when we get into chapter 17 that Jesus actually prays that the Spirit, our eyes would be opened so that we can see that the Father loves us just the way that he loves Jesus. Think about that for a moment. The way that the Father in heaven loves his own Son is now what we're being included in, and we're being loved like that. That's incredible. I mean, that's life-changing stuff. And we're awakened by that, to that, by the Spirit. It's the Spirit who makes possible this fullness of God and our sharing in it. It's like in the movie Aladdin, infinite power in an itty-bitty living space. That's you and that's me. Infinite power in an itty-bitty living space. The Spirit has come to live in us. That's who lives in you when you believe. So let me summarize the points one more time. That we can lean on and expect the Spirit to guide us into all truth, teaching us and helping us remember Jesus' words. We can lean on and expect the Spirit's reassurance and leadership for the future, both in our personal life events and how God is going to wrap up human history. That the Spirit loves revealing Jesus, making him the center of everything and directing us to him. And the Spirit shares the fullness of God's eternal kind of life with us. There are a group of young people who are going to Iron Curtain, Soviet Russia, for a mission trip. And they were to meet in one of the Eastern Bloc countries this fearless missionary named Brother Andrew. Perhaps you've heard about him before, God's smuggler. He's the one under the Soviet Russia regime that he would smuggle Bibles by the thousands into Russia, and it's one miraculous story after another, after another, after another. Well, the young people get to the airport, and they're picked up by an inconspicuous guy in a brown, you know, kind of jumpsuit, and he grabs their luggage and puts it in the van and everything, and then brings them, they get to the place where they're going to stay, and the guy pulls out the luggage and helps them get settled into their rooms, goes down, turns out that he has been working and making them dinner too, and so that he puts out the dinner before them, and they're all kind of anxious because they're like, we just want to meet Brother Andrew. Where's Brother Andrew? Finally, as they're sitting down eating dinner, they look at him and they say, we want to meet Brother Andrew. Where's Brother Andrew? And the guy said, I'm Brother Andrew. That I was with you the whole time. I was serving you. I was helping you. You just didn't know it was me. This is the Spirit of God and you. That when you put your trust in Christ to save you, the Spirit comes and brings all the goods of eternal life into your life. That's what He does. He's the one who makes that happen. And you're born of the Spirit. The Scripture also says that that same Spirit who comes and inhabits you, fills you up, He's also the one who comes and endows you with power to serve God and His purposes, to tell people about Jesus. That same Spirit comes with you with power, and that can happen over and over and over again. The Scripture also says in Ephesians chapter 5 that same Spirit is the one who comes and continually fills you and continues to fill you. He's the one that's been helping you and you haven't noticed. But it's Him. It's the Holy Spirit. And so, on His behalf, I want to say, may I introduce you to Him. Now, I got a curious email, and I'll just conclude with this. I had a curious email last week from someone who said, is it okay? And I loved it because it's the right question. Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, my response to that is, well, I think if you're sitting down at a table with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and you say, who should I pray to? They would say, yes. Because the Scripture says that they're all one. And there are times when, okay, I'm just going to admit this, I've been a Christian for 40, high 40s, I can't remember exactly, but for most of my life. And there are still times when I'll say, Jesus, would you, Father, Lord, because I can get all of you within that umbrella, and I will pray. But I think that it's okay for you to say, Holy Spirit, would you come? I need you. Would you open my eyes in this? It's completely legit. But if you pray to any one of them, you have all three, because their three are one. But you need to know that this one, the Spirit of God, He is with you. And if you have opened your heart to trust Jesus to save you, to be your Lord, He lives in you. But I think that Scripture says that we will continually be filled with the Holy Spirit because we are leaky. And we need to continue to be filled up, or else we live empty. And you know what it's like to live empty. And so I'm asking you today, do you know Him? Because He is saying, do you know Jesus? And the Father's saying, do you know Jesus? Would you stand with me, please? Now I'm going to carry on a conversation with the Spirit right in front of you just for a second. Not because I think you need to hear it, but because I need to do this. Holy Spirit, I routinely invite you to come and be a part of these things. And you repeatedly say, I'm already a part of these things. And I'm already working. And I am profoundly grateful. Because I cannot do anything that you do. I cannot make anything happen. I cannot change people's hearts. But you can and you do. And I am delighted in that. And so I want to ask you now that you would pierce through our darkness and the different things and the different resistances that we have within us. I ask you that you would pierce through those things and that you would let us know that it's you that is working. For those parents now who are, you know, who are struggling with the things that are going on when they're in their children's lives, not even just teens, but all the way up. Lord, in their hearts, I pray, Spirit of God, that you would be there with them and let them know that you're there. That you would pull back the blinders. And that they would see that you are there, that you are present, and that they are never alone. For everyone, Lord, that's here with a broken heart, I ask, Spirit of God, would you please come and enfold them in the Father's love? Would you bring them the words of Jesus? My yoke is easy. My burden is light. For those that are full of shame and full of guilt, would you show them, Spirit of God, the woman caught in adultery and Jesus and remarkable mercy? I don't condemn you. But leave your life of sin. It is you, Holy Spirit, that makes us uncomfortable in our sin. And anything that's taking us away from Jesus, you alert us. You nudge us. You prompt us. You put the check in our hearts. And Lord, I pray now that you would, in each person, in each household, that you would allow there to be a sensitivity now to the work of the Spirit that wasn't there before we gathered together today. And I ask you, Lord, that as we worship you, that you would be moving. And so I say, come, Holy Spirit.